Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We'll be in Jonah chapter 3. Quick refresher, though I'm sure you don't need much of one since this is a very familiar story to anybody who's been at church for any length of time at all. We have met the prophet Jonah, who is told very clearly by the Lord to get up and go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh that he is going to destroy the city. And Jonah, in his all-too-human wisdom, goes in the exact opposite direction, seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord, though he certainly should have known better. And the Lord caught up with him, or perhaps more accurately, got there ahead of him and sent a storm and a fish. And there's Jonah in the belly of a fish. And from that belly of the fish, Jonah cries out to the Lord and he prays a prayer of thanksgiving, acknowledging his sin and the disaster that his sin landed him in, and also the greatness of God's salvation, that with the Lord is salvation. And then the Lord, after Jonah had been in that fish for 3 days, commanded the fish, and it threw up Jonah onto dry land. And this is where we pick up the story beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you reveal yourself to us. You make yourself known. Lord, we would know nothing of you were it not revealed to us. And we thank you. And as we come to this portion of your word, we acknowledge our need of you, that you would instruct us. And Lord, that you would guide us into truth. For if you do not, we will not understand or rightly apply it in our lives. So Father, send your Holy Spirit. Illumine our hearts and our minds that we may understand, believe, love, and live your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Whether you have been worshiping here for a long time or this is your first time, you may have noticed something about our worship. It is saturated with Scripture. We had a call to worship that was from Scripture. Before that, we had an introit sung by the choir that is informed by Scripture. We sang a hymn that was based on a psalm. We had a responsive reading from, you guessed it, Scripture. We had a confession of sin and an assurance of pardon. The assurance of pardon came directly from Scripture. It's saturated with the Word of God. And of course, you might be sitting there thinking, why in the world? You know, is this kind of some kind of bibliolatry where we're actually worshiping the Bible? Not at all. But rather, we believe that the scriptures, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, are not only are they the Word of God, but we believe that the Word of God is powerful. It is living. It is not like any other book. It is alive. It's living and it's active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And you may have the experience even today of reading a passage or hearing a scripture quoted and feeling like it just showed a light right on you. I've certainly had that experience. And we see the truth that the Word of God is powerful, vividly portrayed for us here in Jonah chapter 3. There are four things to note here, four observations to make. First, observe the persistence of mercy. We find at the end of chapter 2, Jonah has fled from the Lord. He's gone the opposite direction from the way God said to go, and he has been thrown into the sea. What Jonah deserved is death for his sins, his rebellion against God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die, and he certainly deserved to die. And yet God preserved him. God sent a fish. What kind of fish? We don't know. It just says a fish. Some sea creature. It swallowed him. And then, after 3 days, we're told it vomited Jonah up out upon the dry land. Now, what we don't know is how long an interval there was between that, between Jonah being beached and the word of the Lord coming to Jonah again. Sounds like it was pretty close to immediate. The interesting thing here is that in spite of his rebellion, Jonah here is given a second chance. Now, throughout Scripture, there are plenty of examples of people who don't get second chances. And yet here Jonah has been given a commission by God. He did exactly the opposite of what God said. And yet the Lord comes to him again and says to him the same thing. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. You see, dear friends, we have no assurance of second chances, but God, who is rich in mercy, gives Jonah a second chance. Jonah was dead as far as the law is concerned, but Jonah was alive by the grace of God. What great mercy God shows. And he is persistent in his mercy. He doesn't give up. We see it with the Ninevites too, don't we? Back in chapter 1, God uses the same language to describe Nineveh that is used to describe Sodom and Gomorrah. But what's the message that Jonah is given? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now there may be some translations out there that say yet 3 days. And we're not real sure which it is. But we know there's an interval of time. There is a yet, and then there's going to be an interval of time before that judgment comes. In other words, in this message of condemnation, there's the suggestion of the possibility of mercy. Here's a city as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet there is just this crack in the door a very thin shaft of light. How great is the mercy of God? And you think about our own lives. Our own lives where we have pretty much chosen to live life our own way without reference to the Lord. And yet, He has been so patient with us, so merciful and gracious with us, so rich in blessing to us. The prophet Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet for good reason, but Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations says something as he's lamenting, as he's weeping over the destruction of Jerusalem. Right in the middle of the book, in Lamentations 3, in verse 22, we find these blessed words: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." You hear that? His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you get up this morning? Did you have clothes to put on? Did you have transportation to church? This is the mercy of God in Christ. And if we get out before noon, another sign of His mercy. But you see, God is persistent in His mercy. It is easy for us to give up on ourselves. And it's easy for us to think God has given up on us. It's easy for us to think that God has given up on that person. And it is true that no one is indispensable in the work of the Lord, but it is equally true that your sin does not necessarily disqualify you from serving the Lord. If you will, but return to Him. Because His mercy is very persistent. And that brings us, secondly, to the paradox of proclamation. The paradox of proclamation. Notice what it is that Jonah is commanded to preach. God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, but I don't want you to tell them what you think you should tell them. I want you to tell them what I tell you to tell them. Preach the word. That's the Apostle Paul's charge to the young pastor Timothy. In Isaiah 8:20, we're told, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this, there is no light of dawn in them." The charge is to preach the word. This is why Sunday after Sunday, when you come here, what you're going to hear, however feebly it may be spoken, by God's grace, it's going to be from this. And further, some of you may be looking for a church that's going to be a church home. We'd love for that to be here, but wherever it is, as you're looking, first question in your mind should be, are they faithfully preaching all of this? I mean, there's some places where you get bits and pieces and that's it. And this is what God is telling Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach to them the message I give you. And listen to the message. God clearly did not take any evangelism classes, okay? Because listen to the message. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God loves you and has... No, that's not what it says. This is a message that seems to drip with condemnation. This is not a message of God wants you to have your best life now. It is, this place is going to be destroyed. God has had it with Nineveh, and destruction is coming. Because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. However, that's not the whole message, is it? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Again, there's that shaft of light, that hint of a possibility of mercy, of grace. As short as it was, and as harsh as it was, and I, reading the events that follow, I have no doubt that Jonah preached this message with some relish. He may have preached it with a sense of, and I'm going to be delighted to see it. And yet, it was a message that God had given Jonah to preach. And what we find in that message is both law and gospel. Justice and mercy. And this is the message of the gospel. You know, the gospel, that's the good news. You can't understand the good news apart from understanding the bad news. Indeed, without the bad news, what makes the good news good? Ephesians 2, we're told that we're in a bad place, kind of like the Ninevites. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. In Ephesians 2, I'm going to turn to it right quick, but there's a danger of having something memorized and then trying to quote it without looking at it. We read in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Here's the thing. Apart from Christ, every single one of us, is dead in our sins. We're living life the way we want to live it, on our own terms, in our own way, without reference to God, without any real concern for what He has to say or how He wants us to live. We're dead. No sense of really wanting to do things His way, of even really wanting to hear. I remember talking with a neighbor, offered to share with her that God has already told her what her purpose is. And she made it clear. She doesn't want to hear it. See, we want to live our lives our way. God, and that's, we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And that was Nineveh. But there's that mercy. But God, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works. See, the good news, the bad news is you can't save yourself. The bad news is you're a lot worse than you think you are. But the good news is God's grace is far greater than you could ever imagine. God in Christ does it for all who trust in Him. And this is the paradox of proclamation. You've got law and you've got gospel. You've got Nineveh will be overthrown. And you've got yet 40 days. And the question for you is, what are you doing with it? Do you hear the good news? Do you see the mess of your own life and see the greatness and the goodness of God in Christ? That while you can't save yourself in Christ, you can be delivered. This was his message to the Ninevites, very short and very simple. And that brings us, thirdly, to the propriety of repentance and obedience. Jonah had sinned. Jonah had rebelled against the Lord, went his own way, doing his own thing. And he's taught a valuable lesson out of the belly of the fish. And he comes to this place, and I don't know, here he is lying in fish puke, or maybe a couple of days to rest and recover, but probably has that stinky smell still with him. And God comes to him and tells him, get up and go. And look at what Jonah does. Verse 3 of Jonah 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He did not shilly-shally. He did not mess around. He got up right then and went. Perhaps without even time to take a shower. And he did what God said. He proclaimed the message God gave him. Jonah, in short, completed his repentance by obeying the command of God. See, the evidence that you say, I've come to Christ, the evidence that you've come to Christ is, do you do the things that he tells you to do? I know not perfectly, but the direction of your life is to obey, to live for him. And this is what Jonah does. He shows he's repented by going and doing. And then look at what the Ninevites do when they hear the message. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They were abject in their cries for mercy. They were abject in their repentance. They put on the robes of mourning. They took the actions of people who were desperate for God. And when the word reaches the king, what does he do? He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He went into the public place so that the whole city would see him. See his repentance. And he declared a fast not just of food, but of food and drink, a fast not just of people, but of animals too. You see the desperation. The Ninevites believed what Jonah said. They believed the word of God, and they responded accordingly. Do you do that? The Ninevites heard the yet, and they saw there a window of possible mercy. They believed the message, and they acted in faith upon it. They recognized the truth of what is written in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the kindness of God, the patience of God, leads you to repentance. If God has been patient with you in your sin, that is to lead you to repentance. That is to lead you to return from him, from your sin, and turn to him. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood up and in the power of the Holy Spirit proclaimed the word of God to the people who were gathered there. And it says, he says at the end of his sermon, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." See, the bad news is that you're a lot worse than you think you are. The good news is God's grace is greater than you ever imagined. Do you believe that? If you believe it, will you come to Christ? Turning away from your sin with grief and hatred for it, turning anew to the Lord, your God, to walk in new obedience before Him. That's the proper response. You say you believe it. If you believe it, you'll be turning to Him repeatedly. As Martin Luther said, the Christian life is a life of repentance, of constantly turning from our own way and to the Lord's way. And that brings us finally to the power of grace. The power of grace. God opened a window for mercy. It wasn't the message for Sodom and Gomorrah. God's destroying this city. Get out. That was God's message to Lot and his family. The message to Nineveh is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God opened a window. It wasn't even a window. It's just this little crack. It's this little tiny hint of a light. And by God's grace, they saw that light. And they came to it. They saw it and they could do nothing other than repent. When they recognized the mercy of God and giving them warning. And the whole city was transformed. Indeed, it would be a whole generation before Assyria would again trouble Israel. This is the grace of God. This is the power of grace in the life of all who believe. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what grace is, but grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor towards those who are undeserving. God's unmerited, unearned favor towards the undeserving. And God, in His grace, uses His word proclaimed to transform hearts and lives and even whole cities. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Later he says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, it wasn't Jonah. It wasn't Jonah's obedience. It wasn't Jonah's commentary or explanation. It was the word of the Lord that worked the miracle in Nineveh. And it is the word of the Lord that works miracles in the hearts and lives of people all around the world and right here in this place, even this day. It is the word of the Lord that wrought a miracle within the heart of this sinner who had a cold, dead, stony heart that was determined to figure it out for himself. And God, in His grace and mercy, by His word and spirit, did a heart transplant. Took out of the sinner a heart of stone and put in him a heart of flesh. Didn't make him perfect, but made him a child of God. And that is God's mercy and His grace, because there was no way this sinner wanted to have anything to do with that. And He does it in hearts and lives all over. And many of you can testify to that. Jesus, in Matthew 12, verse 41, Jesus says this, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." He's speaking to the Jews who are refusing to believe him, the Lord of glory, the very Word of God in the flesh. And he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And dear friends, something greater than Jonah is here. As a friend of mine has been fond of putting it, if you get really quiet, you may hear the soft footfall of sandaled feet moving among us. Jesus Christ is here. Do you believe it? Will you come to him? Whether for the first time or repenting for the umpteenth time, you come to Christ. This is the power of grace, his transforming power. I tell you, I want to close with a story of a friend of mine. And some of you may know of this man, a man named John Swisher, who was a drug pusher and a pimp. Hard-hearted, hard-souled man. And God got hold of him, delivered him out of the darkness and slavery of his sin, brought him into the light of Jesus Christ, made him his dear son. And not just that, this is the overwhelming grace of God, but made him a pastor in Christ's church. He was a pastor for a number of years down in South Florida. He's still down in South Florida as far as I know. But see, God so loved a man like John Swisher. And God so loved you, me. This is the power of grace. That while our sin is greater than we could ever imagine, our sin is greater than we think, God's grace is greater than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us in Christ. Thank you for your abounding grace, your mercy in Christ. Oh Lord, our God, this is too good to keep to ourselves. Father, we come to you. We believe you. We come with faith in Christ, we hate our sin and we repent of it and we turn to you and we ask, O Lord our God, work in us new obedience. And O Lord our God, we pray. This is good news. We pray by your Holy Spirit, help us to share it with others, faithfully telling others this great good news that the mess we have made, you and Christ clean up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.